It always interests me to watch how many people love this time and wish we'd keep going and like maybe no one even ever get up here. And how many are like, oh my goodness, I hate this. Could we please move on? So we're a mix of people, right? That's good. If you're new with us, we are in the midst of a study through the Gospel of Luke. We are 41 weeks into our 77-week study. We are over halfway. Yes. That doesn't count this coming Christmas, which will take a 4 or 5 week hiatus. But we are studying the book of Luke right now. I'm going to give you a little pathway where we're going to go today. We've got three questions we're going to try to look at in the passage that we're going to look at today. First of all, simply, what is Jesus telling us? We'll probably spend the least amount of time on there because we'll see it in the passage pretty quickly as we read it, what he is saying. But then we'll spend a little bit more time on why is that even important? And then we'll probably spend the bulk of our time, most of our time, on, well, how? How do we go about doing what he said? That is the hard one. You are correct. But before we go there, got a little bit of a preface, a couple of presuppositions we need to run through to make sure, even if we're not all there, at least we know where we're starting from. The first is that Jesus is the smartest person ever, and thus we should listen to him. Now, if we're not starting with the fact that he is the most intelligent, most informed person there ever could be, there really would be no reason to listen to him above anybody else. But we're saying there is. That's kind of our starting point. Now, you may be here today, and you might not be there yet. You might not be on that page. That is okay. We are glad you are here. This is the place to be to figure out if you believe that or not, if you agree with that or not. But just so you know, where we're starting from, our presupposition as we look into Scripture is that's the spot. He's the smartest guy, and thus we should listen to him. And then secondly, is that God is always working to draw us closer to himself. Thus, he uses everything in our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, he uses all of that to draw us closer to himself. Okay? Now, in a few weeks, I'll get a chance to get up here and preach again. I want to clearly say right now, though, as a preview to that, I'm not saying he causes everything necessarily, but he will use everything to draw us closer to himself. Okay? And then the big idea today, if you get nothing else, make sure you get this. This is, when you walk out of here, this is what I hope you're thinking about when you leave. That worry, which is the topic for today, worry is a sign, a signal, a symptom that our focus is not on, or that our focus may not be on the best and ultimate treasure. And we'll see what that is here in the passage also, okay? That's our starting point. Are we good? All right, so before we jump into reading the passage, though, I want to say this. We're in the middle of Luke chapter 12, okay? We're looking at we're jumping right in the middle of an incident, of a conversation. There's thousands of people around Jesus at this moment. And in the midst of this, you know, there's thousands of people. Sometimes he's talking directly to his disciples, and it would appear as if the crowd's just sort of eavesdropping in on that. As we saw last week, some guy from the crowd just yells out, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And then Jesus goes off and says some stuff on that. What we're looking at today is kind of a continuation of that. But really, what was probably one afternoon's conversation, or one afternoon's gathering or incident, we're breaking up into 6 Sundays. So just know that. It's a little kind of a fit and start. So it's good for you maybe to go back and think like Luke 12, chapter 1 through 13:9. It's all one stream, okay? One conversation. Got it? Okay. With that said, let's jump into the passage. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, That's a clue from last week. Remember the rich young fool? Or I guess he wasn't young. The rich fool who wanted bigger barns, more storehouses. It's kind of a little bit of a jab in reference to that. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet, God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat and drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Whoop! Got ahead of myself. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes in and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, before we jump into this, I want you to understand very clearly what Jesus is not saying. Before we look at what he is saying, we've got to understand what he's not saying. And Disney is going to help us out with that, okay? You may have figured that out. So Jesus is not endorsing the Hakuna Matata lifestyle of Timon and Pumbaa. Now, we may wish he was. See, the Hakuna Matata lifestyle is one of carefreeness and no responsibilities. It might be what many of us imagine retirement could be like or desire to be like. We might wish that life was like that. That is not what Jesus is saying. And I got news for you. I don't know how you imagine what heaven might be like. Maybe you think it's sitting on the beach with a cool beverage with having zero responsibilities. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that would back that up. We will be working. It should be easier, I would hope. I do get that from Scripture. But the carefree Hakuna Matata lifestyle, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Though it does seem worry-free, and Jesus is telling us here not to worry, that's not exactly what he has in mind. So then what is he telling us? Jesus is telling us, don't worry about our life, namely our needs, and catch this, our image. Now you might say, why image? Well, it's interesting. When he talks about food, don't worry about what we will eat. We understand. He's talking about a basic need. We all need to eat. That's a basic need. Even that we're not supposed to worry about. But he also talks about clothes, and I find that very interesting. Most people, even globally speaking, even in the poorest of countries, aren't lacking clothes like they're lacking other things. So they're lacking somewhat, but not on the level he's talking here. And I want to connect this to what he's saying in the rest of this, again, long passage here. If you think about our clothes, you know, clothes make the man, or woman, I suppose. You know, we're told that through marketing. Clothes are how we manage our image, right? How we look. It's the impression we create, and the image we maintain is a lot to do with our clothing, right? We know this. Some may not care about image management, but many do. And clothes is one of the ways we do that. And think about what started this. Back in verse 1 of chapter 12, he's talking to the disciples, but he's telling them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is all about image management. Putting the right front or facade up in front of people for them to think that's who and what we are. He's saying, don't worry about that. Because we can spend a lot of time worrying about that, right? We can spend a lot of money worrying about that too, right? He's saying, don't worry about that. It's not worth it. But he's also saying that life is more than our livelihood. How much time, I don't know what you all shared in the meet and greet time about what you worried about, but how much of it had to do with your livelihood? And we also need to discern what is the difference between a need and a want. I suspect most of us in this room have our needs pretty well covered. Our wants, however, that can go on and on, I suspect. And thus, so does the worry. But life is more than just our livelihood. What we eat, what we wear, all that. We do not need to worry about that. But again, that's pretty simple. It's straightforward. It's right there. He said so. So let's look at why it is so important for us to not worry and be afraid. Notice that the focus in this passage, and really the entire passage from 12:1 to 13:9, every warning is really couched in the focus of ourselves. That's where the trouble lies. Be it the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, be it the greed of the guy in the parable, the rich fool in the parable, be it worry, be it lack of preparedness, which we'll see next week, everything, the focus is the self. The focus is the self. Remember, Jesus is the smartest person ever. He understands that our biggest hang-up is ourselves. Now, so those of you that know me know I have a bit of a love affair, you could say, with the game of basketball. Basketball is a beautiful game when it's played properly. When it is not played properly, which is kind of the area I get to coach, because I'm not that good of a coach, it's not usually played properly. The worst habit most young players have is this. They get the ball, and their eyes go immediately down. And they're dribbling, because they're scared, and they're dribbling. And when the defensive pressure comes, they complicate their mistake by turning their back. So now, they can't see the way they're supposed to go. And all they can see is this. That's it. Again, Jesus is the smartest person ever. And he knows our tendency to narrow our focus so narrow that it's only on ourselves. And we miss the bigger picture. We miss the opportunities that are before us. We just can't see them because our focus is off. That's one of the reasons he's saying, you can't worry about it. Worrying is going to cause problems. You're not going to see everything. Now, again, Jesus is the smartest person ever. So Jesus didn't need 20th century medical technology to back up the fact there's also a lot of health problems with worry. Medicine now backs Jesus up, though he already knew that. You know, stress, worry, anxiety will cause headaches, will cause heart problems, and high blood pressure will cause stomach problems, can cause back problems, can cause all kinds of problems. Jesus already knew this. That's kind of why he's telling us. Don't worry. And it doesn't fix anything. He even asked the question, the rhetorical question, what good is it? What can you truly change by worrying? Nothing. Worrying only makes the matter worse. But here's another reason why he tells us not to worry. He draws a comparison to the pagan world. That's what people who don't know me, Jesus says. People who don't know me, they worry about stuff. Their lives are cluttered. Believers, on the other hand, if we truly trust, should lack worry, at least to the same level. Should have more clarity, should have less distraction. And it gets kind of into our purpose for being as the church, as believers in the world, the salt and light we are called to be. We are to show the world that there is a loving God who can be trusted. But if we're caught up worrying just like they are, then that diminishes the light and salt that we can be. If we're worrying about the same stuff, so that's no good. And quite simply, there's simply more important things. Let me ask you this. What is more important than you? What's more important than you? I suspect, in theory, in principle, on paper, we would probably list at least a handful of things, maybe more, that we would say are more important than me or you. But the question is, in practice, is there anything more important than you? For me, is there anything more important than me in practice? Because that's where the rubber meets the road, right? When it comes right down to it, what is the most important thing? Typical pagan, again, which Jesus is making a contrast to, the self is king, which is a bit of a cosmic dilemma, because Jesus is king. And so when we want that role, it creates problems. But Jesus isn't losing any sleep over it. He's not having any high blood pressure over it. He's not getting headaches and ulcers about it. But we will, if our lives are not lined up with the reality of the universe, which worry is, again, is simply a symptom of, that our focus is off. You following the train of thought there? Make sense? Okay. So Jesus is inviting us to get our principles and our practice lined up. Again, focus off ourselves and onto Him, and to focus on more important things, which we would all agree there are more important things than ourselves. Matter of fact, we lift up high, we just did, 4th of July, Memorial Day. We lift up high people who sacrifice and say and live that there are things more important than themselves and are willing to die for that. We lift that up. We applaud that. But in practical levels, do we live that way out ourselves? Jesus is kind of inviting us, kind of challenging us a little bit by even bringing up the topic of worry. What are you worrying about? Kind of what He's nudging us with. So what about how? I said we spend a little bit more time on the how. How do we go about not worrying? Too far. Is there a slide that says how? All right. So how do we go about this? Sorry, I've got a slide. How do we go about not worrying about our lives? There's 5 steps, 3 of which are from Jesus, 2 of which are from me. I would say pay attention to the first 3. The last 2, you can take or leave. The first, Jesus says, consider how well God takes care of lesser things. Could there be anything less than a bird or grass or lilies? Jesus says, look at those things. See how well Father takes care of those things? If He takes care of those, aren't you more important? Again, a rhetorical question. Which again, though we all might say, yes, there's more important things than me, there's a far lot of things that are far less important than us as well. Yet even those lesser things, God takes very good care of. We can trust Him. So consider that. The second thing He says is seek His kingdom. Matthew's version of it says, seek first above all things, seek first His kingdom. I'll turn your attention, if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you're using. Uh-oh. They're working on things back there. To chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. The word seek is found 3 times in those 2 verses in the Greek. It doesn't come out so much in the English translation, so I will insert it. When it says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, it really says, do not seek. Do not seek while you eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world seeks, in English versions, it's run after such things. But again, he's using the same word. It's actually a stronger version of the same word, to seek. And your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. So that kind of got me thinking about the whole idea of seeking, pursuing, running after. It's basically wanting to the point that it causes action. So it's one thing to sit in our armchairs and see a commercial and go, oh, you know, I'd like that. That's the kind of want we're talking about. I want that. I get in my car, I go to the store, and I buy it. See the difference? That wanting that causes action. His kingdom, is it a desire of ours that causes action, causes movement, causes momentum in that direction on our part? Or just like, nah, it's a nice idea, it'd be nice if I had it, but you know, not really going to put any effort towards it. So the whole seeking thing, seek first his kingdom. Third thing he says, live with less in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. And this is not the first time we've seen Jesus say something like this in the Gospel of Luke. Live with less. That's kind of a challenge, isn't it? We are constantly bombarded daily with more things we should want, more things we should seek after. Jesus says the way you counter that, the how, is we just have to want less. Even if that means getting rid of stuff, if that's what it needs to take, get rid of stuff, live with less. Let me give you an example. First house I ever bought, I purchased it just before I started dating my wife. She really wishes I'd have met her first. But so I had this house, and I was a poor bachelor, and it was the best I could afford, but I figured it was better than living in an apartment, paying rent. And the previous owner had been a smoker, and I'm not making any statement here on smokers, but the house smelled like a smoker had lived there for years after the fact. The house just reeked for years. I didn't really have the money, or we didn't have the money. We got married about a year and a half after that. So to get new carpets, you know, we did a little bit of work like painting or whatever. One day we came home from being out one evening, walked into the house, and splish, splash, splash. We're like, what happened? We had set the oven on cleaning, which means it gets really, really hot. And our tube for our refrigerator was plastic. It should have been copper. And then it ran behind the stove. So when the self-heating oven got really, really hot, it burst the pipe and flooded our house while we were gone. No, but this is a good thing, kind of, maybe, sort of. Because we had insurance. So this terrible, nasty, smoke-smelling carpet, all new, nice, high quality Berber carpet. Now I had put in a wood laminate that got destroyed too, but now we got ceramic tile. Didn't cost us a dime, well, a little bit of deductible, nothing like it would have cost us if we'd. So now we have like all new flooring in our house. But see, we hosted home group every week. And before, when I had this nasty carpet, I don't care if you wear your shoes, I don't care if you eat in the other room, I don't care. But now we got nice stuff. And my worry just ramped up. It drove my wife crazy. I was always watching when people ate in the other room. I was like, because of course it was a light-colored carpet. And again, Jesus is so smart. He knows when we have nice things, we will worry about nice things. That's that. Nice things in and of themselves are neutral. They're not morally, I'm not putting a moral judgment on nice things, but there is a reality of what nice things do to us. You've seen the guy in the parking lot who's got a brand new car and thus parks kind of diagonal because he doesn't want his car. Hey, you've seen that. I'm sure you're not on me like me and want to get really close. Jesus is being very practical here. Live with less. It will reduce the stress. Fourth thing. Now, this is more me reflecting on the passage, okay? Those first three things Jesus said straight out of the passage. Four. Don't fall for the illusion of control. Let me say that again. Don't fall for the illusion of control. So I've had several weeks to think about this passage. I've been asking myself, well, What do I worry about? And here's kind of what I came up with. I worry about my kids. You know, anyone who's a parent is going to worry about their kids. It's kind of natural, and that kind of goes with the territory. But here's what I think really gets at the heart of what I worry about. Maybe you're similar. I worry about the consequences of my decisions. I worry about the consequences of my decisions. Because what I think, mistakenly, what I think is that if I make the right decision, I can control the outcome. Now, I think we're all seasoned enough in life to know there's a lot of outcomes that are just out of our control. Best decision ever doesn't mean everything's going to work out just fine. And sometimes the worst decision ever isn't all that bad. But that's where I worry about things. That's what will keep me up at night. This illusion of control that I can make the outcome the way I want it, the way I think it should be. Jesus is kind of challenging that notion too, isn't he? The implicit question is, are you really in control? Who is really in control? It's not us, it's him. And then the fifth how I've got for you is to cultivate a thankful and grateful heart. Now I think, can you guys go to Philippians 4. This is one of my favorite passages. I go to this a lot. I've kind of trained myself. When I sense the worry and the anxiety drawing up, I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm worrying before I recognize I'm worrying. But my body will give me clues. And then this is a great verse to have in your back pocket or in your mind. The Lord is near. Now, there's a lot in that one statement. The Lord is near. It implies he cares. He's aware. He's in control. And that he takes precedence over everything else. He cares. He's aware. He's in control. And he takes precedence over everything else. The Lord is near. That one statement should fill us with much confidence. But Paul goes on. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything... In everything, meaning the good, the bad, and the ugly, whatever, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let me tell you about something my wife and I have been stewing over for several weeks now, to the point of worry. A couple things, actually. We've had some health issues with our son. I won't get into the details of it, but... You know, I said one of the first things I worry about is my kids and the lack of control. So health problem, an internal health problem with your child, you got no control over that, right? But he's fine. He's really fine. But of course, there's a cost to health problems, right? So, worry about the financial piece of it. I had to obey this verse and just give that over to God. Another thing, also with our son Zeke, he's not in the room right now, we made that intentional. We had to decide what school he's going to go to next year. This school or that school, I won't get into the details of that either. But we had to make a decision. And again, I'm concerned about the consequences of my decisions. What consequences on my son are going to have by this decision I make? Maybe you felt that sort of paralyzing, which is the right decision? But then again, this verse dawned on me. We have two good schools to choose from. Two good ones. That's cause for thanksgiving, is it not? The Lord's going to be near either way. So again, the Lord was kind of wrestling with my heart a little bit, saying, Chris, you're going to stand up in front of these people on July 9th and talk about not worrying. I think you and I need a little... Got to have a little conversation going on right now. So I'm very thankful he brought that to my attention. And I hope he invites you to bring whatever might be on your heart to your attention as well. And then Jesus ends this section with, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, the pagan world, their treasure is themselves. I mean, if you're not a follower of Jesus, what else could your treasure be? I mean, maybe in other people, maybe in your spouse or kids or your job or whatever, but we know the true treasure is Jesus and his kingdom, right? That is the treasure. So if we're worrying, going back to the big idea for today, if we're worrying, our focus is not, or may not be, on the right treasure. Now, as we get ready to wrap up here, I got a question for you. Why do we come together every week like this? Why do we gather? Remember, Jesus is the smartest person ever, right? Most intelligent, most informed. He knows our hang-ups. He knows our failings. He knows how easily we forget. He knows how easily we are distracted. So when we come together like this, it's first and foremost to remember who he is, what he's done, what he wants for us. And in his wisdom, his great, great wisdom, he's given us some stuff to remember him by. Again, we forget quite easily. The symbols that we're going to partake with here shortly are just that. To remember who he is, but also, we can't miss this, we got to remember who we are in light of him. The focus should never be on ourselves, but we cannot completely remove ourselves from the equation, or rather, what's the point? He doesn't want us to completely remove ourselves from the equation. He wants a relationship with us. That means we have to be part of the equation. But he has to take precedence. So, with the help of Disney, again, kids, this is for you, and adults. We've got one more little clip. And then after the clip, the band will come up. And then you know the drill after that, if you're new here. Come up at any point in time as the next songs are coming and partake of communion. But let me pray before the clip comes up. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge right here, right now, that you are the smartest person ever. We ask for your forgiveness when we question that, when we mistakenly think maybe we know better than you or that someone else possibly does. Forgive us for that. We are here to lift you up, and we are here to be reminded, Lord, of what you think of us. You love us. We read that, it's easy to read that, it's easy to say that, but Lord, we pray that on the deepest heart level of each of us here, that would ring true, that we would get it. And we pray this, Lord, in your name.